This has given you a chance to look it up, John 3:22-36, page 1066 in the Church Bible. It's entitled, John Testifies Again About Jesus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, Luke, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Morning, everyone. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for these words that speak of the Lord Jesus, that point us to him, that cause us to rejoice afresh in him. Please would we hear his voice above all other voices this morning, and please would that cause us to delight in him, we pray. Amen. Your alarm goes off once, twice, seven times. You eventually drag yourself out of bed. You go downstairs. You get some breakfast. And while you have breakfast, you either pop the radio on or you kind of scroll up news articles or sports articles or entertainment articles on your phone. If you work, you head off on your commute and you put a podcast in or you listen to some music. You get to work. And you get your head down and you focus on your work, but while you're there, you kind of occasionally just have short conversations with your colleagues. Over lunch, maybe those are a bit longer, but you also find a bit more time for scrolling on your phone. Work finishes and you head home, and on your commute back, just as on your way in, you listen to some more music or a podcast. You get home. Over dinner, you chat to friends, housemates, family, whoever it may be. And then after a long day, you kick back and you relax, Netflix, YouTube, or a good book. And you go eventually to bed. Then you do it all again the next day. Over the course of our day, we listen to a staggering number of voices, most of us. Just run through some of those things. You listen to the voices of scriptwriters and podcasters, musicians and journalists, commentators and friends and family and colleagues and neighbours, not to mention the voice in your own head. Every single voice we hear every single day has a message it wants to communicate to us. There'll be some positives to that message. There'll be some negatives to that message. But it is trying to communicate to us. It is speaking to us. And the question is, of all those voices that we hear on a daily basis, whose voices do we give the highest importance to? And how do we make that decision? So many voices we can listen to. Whose voice? Whose opinion? Whose testimony is most important? And how do we decide? It's that question that this passage seems to be speaking into. So do look down with me. Let's set the scene. Jesus and his disciples, verse 22, go out into the Judean countryside. There's baptisms going on there. John the Baptist, he's also performing baptisms. And then an argument breaks out between some of John's disciples and a certain Jewish person. We don't know basically anything about that person, other than that he had this debate with John's disciples over ceremonial washing. And it seems to be that this kind of debate that's happened has got John the Baptist's disciples thinking. And so when they go back to John later, their mind's just whirring, and that leads to them then asking John a question. Or he's making a statement that's kind of questioning behind it. Here's what they say, verse 26. Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, that's Jesus, look, he is baptizing, and everyone's going to him. What does that reveal about them? It reveals that John the Baptist's followers, his disciples, seem to be slightly concerned. Concerned that John the Baptist's influence is beginning to wane. Concerned that as Jesus' star rises, John's star seems to be on the down. They're concerned that that's a problem. They're worried for the one they've chosen to follow seems to be having less influence than they'd like him to have. They respect John's testimony. They've listened to John over many weeks, months, years, we don't know. But now, he's beginning to fade out of view as the one that he testified about is coming to the fore. And they're concerned about that. It's almost like a competition for them. And it seems that Jesus has more followers than John, and they're starting to worry. The trends are going in the wrong direction. Or at least that's what they think. As John's star wanes, and Jesus becomes greater. That's the concern they bring to John. How does John the Baptist respond? He reminds us of who Jesus is and his role in relation to him. It's the first big thing we're going to see. The bridegroom who brings joy. That's who Jesus is. He's the bridegroom who brings joy. One of the striking things we see about John the Baptist in these early chapters of John's gospel, he really knows his role, and he doesn't ever step beyond his role. So look down at verse 27. To this, John the Baptist replied, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. John the Baptist has a really significant role. He has a role given to him from heaven, a unique role, a special role, a preparing role. He's given this role from heaven. But he doesn't try to grab more than that. I don't know if you ever have a taste of some kind of power and authority, and it makes you want a little bit more, and just a little bit more, and you overreach beyond what is yours to take. John doesn't do that. John knows his role, and he doesn't go beyond it. He knows his role. We were told his role in chapter 1. He is not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, because the light was coming into the world. Not only does John know his role, time and time again, he reminds us of his role. He doesn't overreach. He says, I'm not the Messiah. He points to the Messiah and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He speaks of Jesus in terms like, he's the one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. John gets his role. He has a special role, he has a preparing role, but he doesn't go beyond it. He doesn't grab for more, he doesn't want more than is his. He recognizes that what he has is given to him from heaven, and he won't take any more than that. And that's because he knows that Jesus is so superior to him. The one whose sandals he's not worthy to stoop down and untie. We've seen that already. But John wants to hammer that home to us one more time. And he does it by using an illustration, an analogy, a picture for us. Look at what John the Baptist says, verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. John is saying, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the best man. Many of us would have been to weddings, probably almost all of us, if not all of us, have been to weddings before. Some of us were at a wedding last weekend. Some of us are preparing for a wedding. It would be a travesty if at any wedding you went to, the best man decided to ignore what John says, verse 29, that the bride belongs to the bridegroom. If the best man decided the bride belonged to him, it'd be a train wreck of a wedding. It'd be awful. As the best man swoops in, pushes the groom out of the way and says, no, she's mine. The bride is for the bridegroom. The best man is a supporting act. That's what John wants us to know. He is just a supporting act. He is the one who is listening for the bridegroom's voice. He is not the bridegroom. He wants us to know that he's just a supporting act. But there's lots of different ways he could have told us that he's just a supporting act. Why speak of brides and bridegrooms? It's because of what God speaks of in the Old Testament about the bridegroom. In Isaiah 54, we're told that your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. Or in Isaiah 62, we're told that as the young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. We're told that God is the bridegroom. So when John uses this picture, he's not just saying he's a supporting act. He is saying that, but he's saying he's a supporting act to God come into the world. And he is saying that his role is one that gives great joy. The friend of the bridegroom is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is John's, and it's now complete. This bridegroom comes in and he brings joy. Joy for John. As the one whom he has been speaking about, the one whom he's prepared the way for, is now finally here. What does John do when he hears this bridegroom's voice? He rejoices. He loves to hear the bridegroom's voice because he knows the bridegroom's voice is more important than his own. He waits for that voice, he listens for that voice, and when he hears that voice, he is full of joy. Jesus, the bridegroom, brings joy for the best man. Jesus, the bridegroom, brings joy to the bride. It's not said here, but it's said in those words in Isaiah, isn't it? There's joy in this wedding. The bridegroom rejoices over his bride. The bride, by implication, will rejoice over their bridegroom. There's joy for the bride. And remarkably, there's joy for the bridegroom. There is joy for the bridegroom. Jesus, as he marries his church, is delighted to take her to be his wife. Jesus rejoices over you, his church. That's who his bride is. He is the bridegroom who's come into the world, and he brings great joy to the best man, to the bride, and it brings joy to him as well. That's what John the Baptist wants us to know. He wants us to know that Jesus is the bridegroom who brings joy. And then John the Baptist steps away, and John the Gospel writer steps in. And that's the second thing we're going to see. Jesus is the one from above who testifies. Jesus is the one from above who testifies. John the Baptist moves away, John the Gospel writer comes in, and he reminds us why the bridegroom's voice is just so different from every other voice. And he does so by speaking about origins. There are some people in our world whose voice is deemed more important because of where they come from. I guess most obviously you see that in something like the royal family. We might say there's good in that, we might say there's problems with that. John the Gospel writer says there are ultimately two origins, and one is of greater importance. Look, verse 31, at the two origins he lays out. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Beginning and end of that verse speak of one origin, above, heaven. The middle bit of that verse speaks of the other origin, being from the earth, belonging to the earth, speaking as one from the earth. John says there are only two origins, ultimately. And that, by implication, means that every single one of those voices we thought about at the beginning, verse 31, speaks as one from the earth. The podcaster, the script writer, the musician, the author, the friend, the family member, the neighbor, the colleague, you speak, I speak, as one from the earth. On our own, we speak as those who are from the earth. That's our origin. That's the one thing that all our voices have in common, that all those voices that we hear on a day-to-day basis have in common. They are all voices from the earth. And yet, verse 31, there is one voice who is different, one voice that comes from above, one voice, verse 32, that testifies to what he has seen and heard. I want you to imagine the scene that there's been a robbery and now we're at the trial. The first witness comes up to the stand and says, I didn't see anything, I didn't hear anything, but I think this is probably what happened. The second comes up, I didn't see anything, I didn't hear anything, but I think this is what happened. The third, the fourth, the fifth, they all follow the same pattern. You can see the judge and the jury just getting increasingly nervous. How on earth are we supposed to make a decision based on hearsay? An opinion. And then they get to the final witness. Final witness sits down in the witness box. And they say, I saw it. I heard it. I can prove I was there. This is what happened. There's almost an audible sigh of relief. We know what happened. John is telling us that is a bit like what it's like with Jesus. Others speak of what they think. Others are kind of guessing when it comes to heavenly realities. But Jesus, verse 32, because he's come from heaven, he testifies to what he has seen and heard. He knows. He's not guessing. He's been sent by God to speak the words of God. So what he says is reliable. And yet, verse 32, no one accepts his testimony. The verse 33 shows that some people in due course do and will. He speaks of what he's seen and heard. He speaks the word of God because he has the Spirit of God without limit. We've already seen that the Spirit remains on him in previous weeks in a way that's distinct from anyone else who, in Old Testament times, prophets got the Spirit for a season in measure. Jesus has it without limit. In time, he has the Spirit without limit. Just step back and think about that claim for a moment. It is a staggering claim that Jesus makes, isn't it? Everyone else speaks as one from the earth. They're basically guessing. I, Jesus says, speak as one who has seen and heard. He's saying, every single foot that has ever walked on this earth belongs to this earth and speaks as one from this earth, apart from 2 feet. 2 feet belonging to one man who lived 2,000 years ago in a part of the world that is currently in deep conflict. He is saying that one person, he himself, speaks differently. Because he has different origins. He comes from heaven. It is a staggering claim. It's a claim that blows out of the water claims of anyone else. It's a claim that makes pretty strong implications towards every other religious figure. Jesus says every other religious figure who's ever lived speaks ultimately as one from the earth. Other religions are just guessing, Jesus says. I speak of what I've seen and heard. Because I am the Son, verse 35, who the Father loved. I am the one into whose hands the Father has placed everything, and that everything includes this testimony, these words, this authority to speak, because I've seen it for myself and I've been sent to share it. Jesus is the bridegroom who brings joy. Jesus is the one from above who testifies. What do these words call us to? Well, first and foremost, these words call us to belief. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes that this man's claims are true. Whoever believes that his words are reliable, whoever believes that what he is speaking of are things he has seen and heard, whoever believes that he is the Son, whoever believes that he is the one who comes from heaven, whoever believes in him has eternal life. They move from death to life. They receive a new kind of life, a life that starts now and runs on forever, a glorious future reality. Whoever believes in the Son has that. Because he is the one who came to die. He is the one who came, verse 36, so that God's wrath wouldn't remain on people who come to him. But those who don't come to him, verse 36, have rejected the Son. And by extension, rejected the one who sent him, turned their backs on God, want nothing to do with God, and so will not see life. God's wrath remains on them. Have you come to believe this? Have you come to believe that Jesus' voice is fundamentally different from every other voice in the world? Every other voice you will ever come into contact with pales in comparison, because every other voice is from the earth. Jesus alone speaks from heaven. He is that final witness who says, I saw it, I heard it, I can prove I was there. Trust my words. You might be here, you might be thinking, that all sounds good. Yes, Jesus, listening to Jesus, that seems really important. But Jesus isn't here speaking. How am I supposed to listen to Jesus' words if he's not here? Jesus tells us time and time again that in these words are Jesus' words. This is Jesus' words to us. This is God's testimony to us. As we read these words, as we hear these words faithfully, fairly, accurately explained, we come into contact with the one who speaks of what he's seen and heard. Will you believe him? Will you take him at his word? And for those who have, what do these words call us to? I think they call us to emulate John the Baptist's attitude. We skipped over a verse in the middle. Verse 30. John says of Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. In many ways, the world that we live in today is a bit like a swimming pool full of people. If you're in a swimming pool full of people and you want to kind of get higher somehow, what's the most effective way to get higher in a swimming pool? To put your hands on someone else's shoulders, to push them down, and you go up. Isn't that how our world functions? They must become less so that I can become greater. I'm going to push them down so that I can get up. And yet John says exactly the opposite. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. John knows that his voice isn't the most important voice. We live in a world that likes to think that each person, they think their voice is one of, if not the most important voice. The whole social media industry is basically successful because it relies on the fact that people think that they have something really important to say. That what they have to say is more important than what other people have to say. not to say it's ever wrong to post anything on social media, but that's what the industry relies on. That attitude of, I have words that are worth hearing. I have something unique to say. That is not John's attitude. John's attitude isn't that I have something special, that I have something in myself that makes me important. No, he says Jesus must become greater. I must become less. That's John's attitude. He thinks exactly the opposite of how our world so often functions. As if to prove the point, these are John the Baptist's last words in this gospel. He says, he must become greater, I must become less, and then we don't hear about him again. I don't think that's coincidence. I think that's John the gospel writer saying, he's done his job. Now let's see Jesus. He must become greater. His glory is the most important. As we come face to face with Jesus and his glory, this is the kind of attitude that will grow in us, because as we see true greatness, it grows in us true humility. The recently deceased Tim Keller speaks wonderfully of Christian humility. He says this, "The essence of gospel humility is not thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Christian humility is not beating yourself up and just telling yourself that you're rubbish. It is instead realizing the world doesn't revolve around you. Not thinking less of myself, not just telling myself I'm not very good, thinking about myself less. It's not about me. Life is not to be viewed through a prism of its connection to me. As I'm speaking to someone, I don't need to be thinking about, well, how is that person perceiving the fact that I'm speaking to this person? As I go about doing my work or caring for my family, I don't need to be viewing it through, I wonder how others will perceive me in the light of how they see it that I'm doing at this. It's not about me. The world doesn't revolve around us, and as we see true greatness, it doesn't make us think less of ourselves, it just makes us think about ourselves less. It's not about us. There is one who is truly great. There is one whose voice is fundamentally different from every other voice in this world, because he speaks as the one who comes from heaven. And so we're called to be like John. We're called to say, he must become greater, I must become less. We're called to be like that best man who waits and listens for the bridegroom. And when he hears his voice, rejoices. And then testifies about him. That's what John the Baptist spent his life doing. Pointing away from himself and testifying to the one whose testimony is true. We can't speak of what we've seen and heard when it comes to spiritual realities. Not quite in the same way Jesus can anyway, but we can speak of the one who has seen and heard those things. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to point away from ourselves and point to him, the one who comes from above, the one whose testimony is true, and the one who gives eternal life to all who believe it. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we long that we would point away from ourselves. We long that we would be those who have that attitude that Jesus must become greater, so we must become less. We long to be those who listen for his voice, who rejoice to hear his voice, who know that his voice is the greatest voice above all other voices. Please create that in us, we pray, by your Spirit. And for those who've not yet come to believe in his testimony, whether here in this building or our friends and family, we pray that you would bring belief to them, whether through our testimony or through other people testifying. Please would they come to accept the testimony of the one who has seen and heard. Would they come to believe in the Son, that they may have eternal life in his name. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.